If you would please turn to the book of Joshua in chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. Is a chapter that is full of borders and cities. So I want to make a few remarks before we hear this in our presence and before we get into the sermon itself. You may remember from Luke chapter 24 that Christ said that all of the Old Testament was about him. And so we might wonder, did our Lord really, did he really mean the geography as well? As we come to this chapter, we must remember the importance of this for Israel under the Old Covenant, that every border marking and every town and every village meant something to them. It meant that God is faithful to his promise. God is faithful to his promise. And so as you hear these strange names, don't focus so much on the names as remember that each town and village and border is a reminder to you that God is faithful to his promise. Each one of these was important and significant to them because it was their inheritance, what they had received from God. Remember also what we heard last Sunday, that chapter 14 is the smaller section within this major second section of the book of Joshua. The smaller section runs from chapter 14 to chapter 17 and sets up this contrast between Judah and the house of Joseph, or Ephraim and Manasseh. And it asks this question: will Israel be faithful? Will they be loyal to the covenant? Will they keep the covenant? What happened to their fathers? They broke the covenant and God destroyed them. Will this generation be faithful? And so every border and town and village is charged with this tension, this question. Not only excitement over the promise fulfilled, but this question of, will Israel be loyal? The land itself is also like the secondary character in the book. So you might want to imagine a little bit, if you will, villages and towns and rolling hills and plains and people living there, carrying out their lives, marriages, families, children, grandparents, and yes, death. These were people living in these towns and these villages. So we need to hear this passage, as difficult as it is to read, we need to hear it as incredibly exciting and full of wonderful expectation for the promise of God is being fulfilled. Let us then hear God's word. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern boundary. And their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea from the bay that faces southward. Then it went on to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, passed along to Zin, ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea, passed along to Hezron, went up to Adar, and went around to Karkah. From there it passed toward Asmon, and went out to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. The east border was the Salt Sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan, and the border on the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. The border went up to Beth Hoglah and passed north of Beth Arabah, and the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Then the border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and it turned northward toward Gilgal, which is before the ascent of Adudamim, which is on the south side of the valley. The border continued toward the waters of En Shemesh and ended at En Rogel. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim northward. Then the border went around from the top of the hill to the fountain of the water of Nephtoah and extended to the cities of Mount Ephron. And the border went around to Baalah, which is Kirjath-Jearim. Then the border turned westward from Baalah to Mount Seir, passed along to the side of Mount Jearim on the north, which is Chezalon, and went down to Beth Shemesh and passed on to Timnah. And the border went out to the side of Ekron northward. Then the border went around to Shikron, passed along to Mount Baalah, and extended to Jabneel. And the border ended at the sea. The west border was the coastline of the Great Sea. This is the boundary of the children of Judah, all around, according to their families. Now, to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshnai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were Kabzeel, Eder, Jagur, Kana, Dimonah, Adah, Kedesh, Hazor, Ithnan, Ziph, Telem, Baalot, Hazor, Hadatah, Keriot, Hezron, which is Hazor, Ammon, Shema, Magladah, Hazor, Gadah, Heshmon, Beth Pelet, Hazor, Shaul, Beersheba, Bizjathjah, Baalah, Ejim, Ezim, Etolad, Chesil, Hormah, Ziklag, Madamana, Shan Shabhana, Lebaot, Shilhim, Ain, and Rimnon. All the cities are 29 and their villages. In the lowland, Eshtoal, Zora, Ashna, Zanoah, Enganim, Tapua, Enam, Jarmuth, Adulam, Sokah, Azekah, Sha'arim, Aditaim, Gederah, and Gederataim. 14 cities with their villages. Zanan, Hadashah, Migdah, Gad, Dalin, Mizpah, Jokthiel, Lachish, Bozkoth, Eglon, Kabon, Lamas, Kithlish, Gederot, Beth Dagon, Naamah, and Makkadah. 16 cities with their villages. Libna, Ether, Eshan, Jiphthah, Ashna, Nezib, Kelah, Akzib, and Mereshah. 9 cities with their villages. Ekron with its towns and villages from Ekron to the sea, all that lay near Ashdod with their villages, Ashdod with its towns and villages, Gaza with its towns and villages, as far as the brook of Egypt and the great sea with its coastline. And in the mountain country, Shemir, Jatir, Sokah, Dana, Kirjath Shana, which is Debir, Anab, Eshtemah, Anim, Goshen, Holon, and Gilal. 11 cities with their villages. Arab, Dumah, Eshin, Janum, Beth Tapua, Afaka, Humtah, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, and Zior. 9 cities with their villages. Ma'on, Carmel, Ziph, Jutah, Jezreel, Joktim, Zana'ah, Cain, Gibeah, and Timnah. 10 cities with their villages. Halhub, Bethzir, Gedor, Ma'aroth, Beth Anoth, and Eltekon, 6 cities with their villages, Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jearim, and Rabbah, 2 cities with their villages. In the wilderness, Beth Arabah, Medim, Sakarka, Nibshan, the city of salt, and En Gedi, 6 cities with their villages. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day.
Amen.
This is God's word, and we have heard it. So let us now ask that he would bless the preaching of it. Our gracious God and Father, as we come before you, we are in awe of the specificity and detail of the keeping of your promise. We thank you, Father, that you are the faithful one. And we ask that you would help us to hear from your word more of your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What fills you with joy and expectation? What are the things that you have really looked forward to in your life? I know as kids, for us, it was Christmas. And it wasn't just the day, it was the buildup and the expectation of this wonderful event. Perhaps it's your first home. It's not an apartment, it's not a mobile home, it's our first home. And here's the key to the house. There's this sense of expectation and joy in receiving this gift, this wonderful thing from God's hand. So a great part of this is the joy of expectation, of waiting for it to come to you. It's an excitement that builds in the waiting. For the tribe of Judah, this chapter is Christmas morning. This chapter is their first home. This chapter is, it's finally happened. We have finally received from God the gift which he promised to Abraham and to Isaac, and yes, to our father, Judah. The chapter builds off of chapter 13, so it builds from what we have already heard. Just like chapter 13, it narrows down, it focuses in on these details. In chapter 13, it was all these borders and cities. And we noticed also in the midst of this, it was also Balaam, the failure to drive out the Philistines and the Geshurites and the Maacathites. And we noticed there in chapter 13 that there were this refrain of God himself as the possession of the Levites. Well, here in chapter 15, we have more details, more of God's detailed fulfillment of his promise. This reminds us and instructs us that Christianity is not about mystical experiences. Christianity is not about obscure knowledge held by a select few. Christianity is about God saving individual men and women and children. The names and the details in chapter 15 can be a shock to us because they're so unfamiliar. We haven't lived in these cities, in these towns, in these villages. We haven't walked along the edges of these borders. But these details are necessary because they remind us of the eternal love of God for us. The eternal love of God for you and for me. That Jesus himself came and died on a very specific Roman cross for you and for me. That the Holy Spirit dwells in us individually. That we are going to see Jesus with our own very specific eyeballs. We need these details. We need these reminders. As one commentator put it, this chapter is promise geography. Promise geography. We're getting more information here in this tribe of Judah. We're getting more information about how God will save, how God will deliver through this line, how he will save through the seed of the woman, the promise which he made so long ago in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We also have here in chapter 15 human failure. the failure of Israel, and more particularly, the failure of Judah. We are all too often just like Judah. We're unable to do exactly as God commands, even after we have seen great and wondrous things. We have read of them in the scriptures, read of them in our Bible. We've seen God work. We've seen God answer prayer. We've seen his own saving work in our own hearts and minds. And yet, even with his presence among us on Sunday morning, as we worship God still Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, every day of the week we fail to obey him and every requirement and obligation of the covenant. In hearing this, even in the promised land itself, given by God himself through Joshua to the tribe of Judah, even here we hear the limits of what human beings can accomplish in covenant with God. God will deliver through the line of Judah. And that's why chapter 15 is here. God will deliver through the line of Judah. We're going to look at this in three ways. We're going to hear Judah's failure. We're going to hear what Judah must do. And then finally, we're going to hear what God will do through Judah. Now, it's going to become more important as we work through this to consider other passages of Scripture to fill out some of the details here, so be ready for that. But Judah's failure, what Judah must do in spite of their failure, and what God will do through Judah. In thinking about salvation in the larger sense, so not me personally being saved, but thinking of salvation in terms of what God has accomplished, perhaps on a larger scale, we might say, why are the details of that plan of salvation so important? Why do we need to know these things? Why do we confess these things as Christians? Why are they so important? The first thing that we need to hear is verse 63. We're starting at the end this morning. The details of our salvation are important because God works through failure. God works through failure. This verse here at the end overshadows the whole passage, casts a shadow, if you will, over the whole reading of chapter 15. They were the leading tribe. They were the leading tribe, the first tribe. We want to be asking ourselves why they're listed first, and we'll answer that as we go along, but the first tribe, and yet they could not. This most basic requirement of the special warfare that God required of Judah coming into the promised land, they were to drive out all of the inhabitants of the land, and yet they could not. They had great promises from God that he would be with them, and we've heard them over and over again in Deuteronomy, and yet they could not. They had seen God work. He had fed these very men and women as they walked through the wilderness. They had seen the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud leading them in the wilderness. They had heard Moses declare to them the remaking of the covenant on the plains of Moab. The second generation had walked over the Jordan River in its stage of flood on dry land while the Ark of the Covenant stood in the midst of the river, and they could not keep God's command. This verse not only overshadows the whole passage, it also overshadows the history that follows. They had God's command, but they could not take the land. And you can read about that in the book of Judges. You can read about it in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You can read about it in the minor prophets. They had God's command, but they could not take the land. They could not drive out all the inhabitants. And so they would live constantly with this ongoing temptation to break God's first command, you shall have no other gods before me. So they're constantly tempted to idolatry. They had God's covenant, and yet they could not drive out the Jebusites. They knew the blessings of the covenant which would come upon them, of great wealth and well-being in the land, that they would be a people that God would look up to, that all other people around them would look up to for their wisdom, for their law. They knew the curses that would fall upon them if they did not keep covenant with God, and yet they could not drive out the Jebusites. This passage ends with the failure of the first tribe, the leading tribe of all Israel. This forces us, requires us, points us in the realization that the old covenant, this covenant that God made with this second generation, is not the final covenant. This is not the last covenant. This is not the only covenant. It was made by God with the purpose of protecting the promise that he gave and pointing to a greater covenant. Pointing to a greater covenant. Listen to these verses as I read them to you. Paul, in his sermon in the synagogue to Jews, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, that is through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The old covenant could not save. All it could do was point to the Savior. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices, that's what they were to do in the land, offer up sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It can never, by the same sacrifices that they continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Verse 63 gives us a warning of remaining sin, of the inability of salvation under the old covenant. How then should we hear this, we who are under a different covenant, under the new covenant? We have a Savior who, unlike Judah, did not and could not fail. And the task that was given to him. And again, we're reminded of faithful Joshua. He points us forward to our faithful Savior. We have a Savior who has eternally enjoyed the love of the Father. We have in this Savior, Jesus Christ, a better covenant. A better covenant. And so we read of the failure of Judah, and we should tremble at our own weakness. But we should boast. We should exalt. We should delight and rejoice in the strength of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God works through failure. That's why we need to pay attention to the details. Verses 13 through 19, then, we have this small story here in the middle of the border in the cities, showing us that God works through weakness. Or I should say, God works through apparent weakness, that which is deemed weak by the world. This is how Israel is to possess the land. This is an example of what they are supposed to do. It's drawing on what we already heard with Caleb and what he did before in chapter 14 in verses 6 through 15. This gives us more information to the story. Caleb's action was to trust in God's promise. Caleb responded in faith. Here are the sons of Anak again. Those great and mighty warriors that Israel was so fearful of. It shows the great difficulty in taking this city. Perhaps offering his daughter as a reward also shows us something of a great reward for a great task accomplished. But notice that it quickly focuses on his daughter. The story moves to focus on Aksa. And what does she do? She also exercises faith in the promised land. This is the key method that we've seen all along, How is Judah to take possession of the land that has been given to them? By faith. And so in faith she comes and she seeks and she receives a blessing. A blessing under the old covenant. She asks in faith like her father and receives more than she asks. Israel will constantly find God faithful and gracious to all who come in faith. Her husband, then Othniel, is the first judge. And the book of Judges is a book that spirals down. It's just everything gets worse and worse and worse. But he stands at the top of the list. The first judge, an example of an excellent judge. What judges in Israel should have been. Here is Othniel and Aksa showing this is what you should do in the land of Judah. You should possess the land by faith, follow by faith. And so she stands out here as an example of faith in God. This is looking forward to Hannah, who will pray that God would cast down the strong and lift up the weak. This is looking forward to Mary, who will pray the same, and from Mary will come Jesus Christ, which will be the turning upside down of many in Israel and the exalting of the poor and the weak, those who have nothing in and of themselves to offer God and yet come in faith to Jesus Christ. God uses the unexpected, the things that appear weak in the eyes of the world, to accomplish his plan of salvation. We have done nothing to receive the covenant. Theologically, as we've already seen in our confession, we do nothing to earn merit before God. We do nothing to earn God's grace. We call this justification. That I've done nothing to earn, and yet Christ's righteousness is given to me, and my sin is given to Christ. We can then, having been justified, having been forgiven, having been united to Christ, by our actions do well or poorly in the covenant. Never kicked out, never be lost, never cast out. But we in the new covenant must use the same method. We must use the same method in our pursuit of holiness. We must exercise our faith. Strengthen the faith that God has given us. Continue in our pursuit of holiness, asking, seeking, receiving blessing in the new covenant. Perhaps take some time to go through the letters of Paul and notice what does Paul pray for? What are the blessings that Paul seeks in the new covenant? Let's make those the things that we seek in the new covenant. So God works through failure. God works through weakness. And then verses 1 through 63. So at this point, I want to step back and I want to take a look at the whole chapter and consider why it's here and what it's doing. God works through Judah. Judah is listed first of all the tribes because God is continuing to work out what he revealed back in Genesis. So turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 49. In verse 8, what you will find as you read scripture with scripture and walk through the Old Testament is that God is constantly adding to our knowledge of the Savior who will come. So in the Garden of Eden after the fall, he promises one who will crush the head of the serpent. And we get more information in Genesis 4, at the end of Genesis, and the blessing that Jacob gives to his son Judah. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Now, normally, you would expect that of the firstborn. Judah's being elevated. And we find that in our passage as well. There's an elevation of Judah above the other tribes. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. You may remember that from Joseph. Joseph had that dream that his brothers and his father and mother would bow down before him. The line of the one promised to Eve and to Adam is not going to come through Reuben. It's not going to come through Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, it's going to come through Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Now, we hear donkey and we think stubborn, obstinate, right? Remember, Christ rode on the back of a donkey. Remember that Samuel went into the city looking for donkeys. Now, you have to think like an Israelite. When you hear donkey, you should be thinking, in this kind of context, royalty. All right? Royalty. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. This is power. This is strength. The power and strength that is necessary to have a king who will rule and triumph over enemies and deliver his people. Where is Israel to look for that? In Judah. In Judah. So remember that as we get to the close of the Old Testament, this is what Israel is looking for. They were looking for this one to come from the line of Judah. They hear that Judah comes first in the giving of the inheritance. And so as they hear this passage read in the synagogues before Jesus is born, what tribe is left? Which tribe is left? It's Judah. Judah is left, the last of the tribes to fall. What will God do with Judah? Again, waiting and expectation. What will God do? Why is Judah so important? Well, we heard some of that already in Genesis. Let's hear of this more in the book of Ruth. If you would, turn to Ruth. To the end of Ruth in chapter 4. We begin to get some more narrowing. Born of a woman, through the line of Abraham, now we know through the line of Judah, but not just anyone in Judah. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 11. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." Okay? Getting more detail added. Now skip down to verse 18. Now this is the genealogy, verse 18. Verse 17. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Narrowing. Now, it's going to the one that we look for, the Messiah, is going to come through the line of David. Now, turn to Psalm 78. Verses 67 through 72. Now remember, in Joshua, we're getting this contrast between Judah and the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. So God has been working through Joseph. And so you might expect at that point that the line of the Messiah would come to the line of Joseph. But no, it's through the line of Judah. Moreover, Psalm 78, verse 67. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah. Mount Zion, whom he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him. to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. We're looking for one like David. Now, go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Now, I've read a lot of names for you. We've even just read another genealogy, so I'm not going to read another genealogy for you. They're here for a reason, and they're good, and we do need to read them. But keep in mind that Matthew has just gone through another genealogy, another list of names, from Abraham down to Jesus. And so with that in mind, what do we hear in verse 18? Now, as Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, now the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for with great expectation, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this is what Israel's been waiting for. Ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, we've been waiting for this one who will come and save us from our sins. And so God brought a Savior, the Redeemer, the second Adam, the prophet greater than Moses, the faithful leader of his people through the tribe of Judah. And that's why we need chapter 15. And that's why we need borders and villages and towns of Judah. Because God saves through the line of Judah, we then must come and bow before the lion of Judah. We must bow before Jesus Christ. We could never be good enough for God. We can never by our own works make ourselves acceptable before God. We would fail like Judah every time. Adam proves that. Israel proves that. And you only have to take a few moments to rehearse your life to prove that again to yourself. But God works through weakness, and he works through failure to display the glory of his grace, his mercy, and his love. And he displays that glory, that wonder, through faith that he gives to his people. A blessing received, not because it's earned, but because it's received by faith. God worked through men and women in history who lived and died in these towns and these villages. And he worked through the men and women of the Old Testament to bring Jesus Christ into the world who would die for men and women. Specific men and women and children. And God will work through the means he has chosen to keep his covenant. He worked through a Kenizzite, a descendant of Edom. And he worked through his daughter. You don't work through women. It's the expectation of the world. And God does. He works through Aksa, and he works through Hannah, and he works through Mary, overturning Israel's expectations. In the new covenant, he doesn't use great armies. He doesn't use generals. He doesn't use gurus. He sends his only begotten son. He overturns the expectations of the world. He sends his son in the form of a servant, born to the tribe of Judah, to do what we cannot. Give us our sins. Because Jesus was treated like one who did not keep the trust in the promise of God. We are received as those who have earned the promise itself and accepted by the Father as righteous. This passage is not one of those passages that says, determined to do better. This passage is, continue as you have begun, by faith. By faith. You're not stronger or greater than Judah, but you have the same God as Caleb and Othniel and Aksa. You have the same God. Ask him, seek him, receive blessing from his hand. Look for places in the scripture, like chapter 15, where God in detail displays that he is a God who keeps his promise to you. Encourage yourself with this in the midst of doubt. Your problems are very detailed. They're not just general problems. You have very specific problems. You have problems in your marriage. You have problems at work. You have problems in your own thinking and your own heart. You have sins that you wrestle with, fears that come undesired into your heart and your mind. Encourage yourself with the details of God's word, that he has specifically worked to save you from your sins. God keeps his promise in very detailed and specific ways. Arm yourself with that as you go to war with your sin. You have a very detailed and specific faith. And by that, I don't mean personal faith. I mean the faith. God doesn't give mystical experiences. God doesn't give obscure knowledge written on golden tablets. He gives you very specific details, like a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Like a man, innocent, and yet nailed to a Roman cross. God specifically saves you by faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. Which means that God isn't going to just simply deliver you in a general way, that he's not going to simply bring you to heaven in a general way. He's going to very specifically bring you to the new heavens and the new earth, where you will see Christ, where you will be made like him. So look forward to that and delight in it with joy and expectation. You need to realize then that you cannot save yourself. You cannot deliver yourself from your sins. If Judah could not do it, then you certainly cannot. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter where you go to church. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, then you have no hope. There is nothing for you but Christ himself. He is the only hope and trust of Israel, Jesus Christ. Today, turn from your very specific and detailed sins and trust in this Savior, the one who can and does deliver and save. And he will give you joy everlasting. God is not disturbed by Judah's failure. He's not cast off of his plan. He's not wondering, oh no, what am I going to do? Judah hasn't driven out the Jebusites like I told him. And he's not disturbed by our failure either. God is God. He does not change. He's not assailed. He is not altered. He's not affected. He is the eternal, unchanging God. And his love for you in Christ cannot be changed and cannot be altered. This is the firm foundation. This, your God, he is your enduring hope. God can no more cease to love you in Christ than the Father can cease loving the Son. And the Father and the Son cease loving the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit cease loving the Father and the Son. It cannot happen because of who God is. God is faithful to carry out his promise, and so he will be faithful to you and the promise which he has made to you in Jesus Christ. We serve a God who is faithful to sinners. A God who is faithful to sinners. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you accomplished for Judah. We thank you, Father, for the joy of the keeping of your promise. And we thank you, Father, for pointing us in this to Jesus Christ. For you have not failed to keep your promise in the sending of a Savior, that we might be delivered from our sins, that we might have this one to rule over us, to be our shepherd who will not fail. No one can pluck us from his hand or remove us from his flock. And so we thank you for our Savior. And we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us grace, that we would meditate on what he has accomplished for us, and that we would joy and delight in our Savior who is returning again. In his name we pray. Amen.